We're finishing up a series on temptation, when temptation comes. This will be the third and final message. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. Temptation, sin, there's a connection there. American cultural critic and a satirist who's not a friend of Christianity. In fact, he wrote a lot about the Scopes monkey trial way back when, one of the major things. And he was a big fan of Friedrich Nietzsche, so not the best Christian philosopher. But he had a quotation, "Temptation is an irresistible force at work on a movable body." I thought that's pretty good, because sometimes it can seem a little overwhelming. And we've talked about a little bit the great literature, Dante's Divine Comedy, but the seven deadly sins, temptations in our lives, in culture, in the world, and the different levels of purgatory in this case, and that excessive love like lust, gluttony, greed, deficient love, the sin of sloth, or misdirected love, wrath, envy, pride, all those types of things can entice us and tempt us. And the problem is ultimately, in the first message, we connected it to sin. Way back in the fall in the Garden of Eden was where the pattern came, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the problem of misplaced love in 1 John, then the roots, the sources of sin in Ephesians, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All these conspire to move us in a way when we are tempted and then led astray. But then last week we looked at the solution. It has to be grounded in Christ. And the arrow, I sort of like temptation. Jesus, one way. Jesus is the way. And so the answer is Jesus. His mission, who he is, his person and work, his humanity. See, that's sometimes we in Bible-believing churches forget that Jesus was fully human. And so his humanity, and so he understands, has experience. We can't say, oh God, you don't know, you've never been through this. Yes, he has. And then the idea also of his sympathy. He is a faithful high priest. Thomas Aquinas wrote a great, The Imitation of Christ, a famous devotional book way back in the 1400s. And he says in this book, we usually know what we can do, but temptation shows us who we are, what we do, what resource do we draw on. So what does this look like in real life, our lives? So the so what? So what? Who cares, right? Well, we do. As Christians, have to start with that. As a Christian, if you're a Christian, God is on our side in the midst of temptation. That's encouraging to me as Christians. And so James, earlier, the first chapter, right after James, a servant of God, but then verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. And the way, well, actually, we'll talk about that in a second, the rest of that part of how that is structured. When it comes to the words temptation, a couple definitions, biblical definitions are appropriate. The Old Testament Hebrew word means to prove or to test. And sometimes it's used like God testing Abraham. Remember with the, as far as with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But also it can be the reverse, the negative, where God is testing, but then Israel testing God and just complaining and murmuring during the Exodus in particular. Other terms are used to refine, like you probably heard sermons, refining a metal. You prove the metal, you test it, get rid of the impurities, then it's left stronger and more pure. Well, the New Testament word, Greek word, also carries with it some of that same background. To put to the test or examine or a trial of faith. And so that's, it's a neutral term, But then it can become a negative where you are tempted then. That's what we're talking about, the negative aspect of temptation to act or think contrary to God's will. So a test that comes, we can respond properly or we can respond poorly. And that's what the resource is, what we're going to be talking about today. And first of all, it's encouraging, God is on our side. And so James, he's the half-brother of Jesus in his humanity, one of probably the earliest New Testament letter written. And he has a lot of almost like Proverbs, New Testament Proverbs, very Jewish audience in tone, but pithy sayings. And the idea of James is faith works. What we believe influences or should influence our behavior. So very practical, faith works. And in that, the verse 2 and 4, he states, in first several verses, he states themes that he's going to bring up in the book. So you know, just a little structure here, but the idea of trials in Christian life. And so then what I read as part of the scripture reading there, beginning in verse 12, the idea then is he's restating these trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. And so he's starting over, going through and relate. And so our trials and temptations in relation to God, 3 points to learn out of what I read. God's goodness in testing. Do you think God is good when he tests you? You know, see, that's sort of hard. How are we looking at it? It can be painful, can't it? But yet, from God's perspective, do we believe he is on our side? It is his goodness in testing. And mentions a promised blessing, the crown, the way this is worded, the crown which is life, new life, being born again. Folks, that is part of what God does and the ultimate resource that enables us to resist the crown. And back then, a crown, not a big, you know, look at me, I'm the king, but like a wreath. You know, back in the day, you'd get a wreath for winning a race, a victor's wreath, which is new birth. That's what a great picture. And here's where that refined metal might be a good sermon preaching illustration, that testings in this fallen world, we know the destination, we know God's got us, hopefully, but in the meantime, how do we endure the testing? Do they refine us? Do they make us stronger? You know what, that which does not kill us makes us stronger, famous quote. And that's something that what perspective are we looking at? So God's goodness in testing, but then also in verses 13 to 15, he's talking about, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted and doesn't tempt anyone. So God cannot be tempted and does not tempt. Now, does he allow testing, trials in our lives? Yes, but he's not the one causing us to turn it into the negative. Just like Jesus, when we looked at his temptation by Satan, he was led by the Spirit to be put in the situation to be tempted in the negative sense of by Satan, which of course he, as God the Son, resisted. And so the idea then of God doesn't do it. We don't get to blame God. A commentator named Sophie Laws wrote a commentary on the Epistle of James. I like what she says. What must be understood is that temptation is an impulse to sin. And since God is not susceptible to any such desire for evil, he cannot be seen as desiring that it be brought about in man. That's important to understand because God's not the problem, but we as sinful people sometimes, we are always looking for someone else to blame, aren't we? We seek someone, it's not my fault, just like Adam, right? When God, after the fall, and God's questioning, and he questions Adam, what have you done, Adam? Went to the Adam, and Adam, what did he say? The woman you gave me, God. It's your fault, God. We're pretty good at that, aren't we, when it comes to temptations and sin. It never seems to be our fault. And so trials in your life, temptations, how do you handle them? What do you look for? Because then James goes on and talks about how the sort of the progression that those own, not so God didn't do it, but your own sinful desires or lusts, as some translations say, start to lead us astray. We start letting, I think we had a quote last week that temptation is Satan looking in through the keyhole. The problem is when we open the door and let him in. And so our own sinful desires conceive, graphic language, give birth to sin. We fall to that temptation. And when that sin is full grown, grows up, it leads to death. And spiritual death at the extreme level. And that's, folks, that's a dangerous warning. Old, very famous, the Venerable Bede, very early, I think he was 800s AD, Christian monk. The three stages in temptation. The first is suggestion. Think of the serpent in the garden. Oh, did God really say, Eve? You know, the first is suggestion. The second is experiment. And the third is consent. So that's the progression. But God is on our side. And so he is goodness in testing. He's not the one doing it. And then finally, verses 16 to 18, it talks about God is the source of all good things. Because God is a good God and gives us good things that we may not, well, God, I'd rather have. Well, I think God knows better than us what is good. Don't be deceived, he says, because the good creation by the unchanging God, that's our heavenly Father. And then it also, then, and of his own will, God, he brought us forth, another, gave birth to new life, regeneration. We are brought forth by the word of truth that we might be a first kind of first fruits of his creation. So salvation, God on our side, he's not the problem. Sin, all those other impulses, sinful desires. So it's a mighty resource in our lives. That ought to encourage us. But next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Christians, and once again, this is as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and these resources. And if you're trying to do it alone, guess what? You're going to move. Those immovable temptations are going to cause us to move apart from the power of regeneration. But 1 Corinthians 10, just plucking this topical sermon, so I'm plucking some verses. God's faithfulness guarantees that we can endure temptation. So when something comes, think about something you're tempted by in your life. You're testing and you're tempted to do the wrong thing. How do we endure it? Well, one way is recognizing God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 9. I'll just read a few of the verses here. He's in the middle of talking about Israel's past and how they tempted God, tested God in the sense of complaining and just always not trusting in God. Verse 9, nor let us tempt or test Christ as some of them, talking about Israel history in the desert wandering around, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. So Numbers chapter 21, the fiery serpents. Nor murmur, some of them also murmured. You can just think back on Israel and all the things they did, just putting God to the test. You know, how much do I have to put up with these sinful people? And they were destroyed by the destroyer. Just a lot of people died in the rebellion. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our instruction or admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so if developing that or walking through the first chapter verses, but the sins of Israel, the misuse of their freedom, their overconfidence we're God's chosen people. We're above all this. And so that over pride in themselves, testing God, that's from Exodus and Numbers, that were written for us, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, for as an example. Historical note here, for those of you who don't like history, shame on you. But that's one of the reasons do we learn from history in our country, in the church. History, examples. Can we learn from the past so we don't repeat it? Too often not, but that's a hot button issue of mine. And so then he says, take heed. Be very careful, lest you think you're above it all. Take heed, lest you fall. But temptation is common. The Greek word means human. So this is, don't think, I'm the only one that's ever gone through any. No, these type, maybe not the specific temptation, but those lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those categories. That's, you're not the only one. You're not alone. Jesus, last week we went through. Jesus went through. This is nothing new. And it's tied to the faithfulness of God. That's what, in my strength, I'm going to fail. So will you. But God's faithfulness in the midst of it. Because the test, the temptation, but the test might be a better word, that God's not tempting us. But the tests that go on in our life that our impulses, sinful impulses, want us to lead us astray is not greater than we can bear. Oh, you don't understand how. See, that Jesus actually did. You know, we think we are tested. No, we give in to temptation. So we're not really standing up to the full and bearing it, as opposed to our Savior who did. And God provides a way of escape, and the purpose of that is to the ability to bear up under this. So because of who we are in Christ, we have the ability, the power of sin ultimately has no hold on us. Now what are we going to do with that? And that the way of escape might be as easy as, you know what, avert your eyes, run away, whatever it is, there are ways to get out of it that sometimes we fall into it, and then woe is me, and God, you did that to me. A guy named David Cioci, another commentator guy, the faithfulness of God guarantees that no superhuman temptation will enter the life of any believer, and that each believer's temptations will be commensurate with his own ability to endure them. Did you catch that? That because of who you are in Christ, God the Holy Spirit in your life, there is no temptation that you have to give in to. Now, do we? That's part of the challenge, isn't it, in how we live our lives. But but his own ability to endure them. Or some of you have heard of John Piper, famous preacher up in Minneapolis area. Darkness comes. In the middle of it, the future looks blank. The temptation to quit is huge. Don't. You are in good company. You will argue with yourself that there's no way forward. But with God, nothing is impossible. He has more ropes and ladders and tunnels out of pits than you can conceive. Wait. Pray without ceasing. Hope. So there's talk about that way of escape that God ultimately provides. And so we should depend on God's faithfulness and power in our lives. And, by the way, throughout history, past, present, future, God's faithfulness. See, that's where, how do I know God is going to be faithful until he comes to take me home? Because he's been faithful throughout all of human history. And that's consistency of character that we as humans too often don't have. And so we should depend on God's faithfulness and power rather than our own arrogance and power. You try to do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. And then you're going to blame somebody else for your failure. And that's the reassurance in this life, is that we have God's faithfulness on our side. So God's on our side, God's faithful, and finally God's peace gives us joy and strength in all circumstances, including temptation, living in this life. So I read Philippians 4, the idea that rejoice in the Lord Most of the time, no. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Those are commands. And then talking about prayer, the proper use of prayer. What a strong resource we have to talk directly to God. In Jesus' name, the properly understood. God, help me honor you, glorify you in the midst of this trial in my life. What a resource we have. I know I can fall very short of that, where I'm going to try to solve my problem, and then, oh, by the way, God, help me out here. You know, they do it first, then ask. That's a good military thing, right? It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. So after I've already messed up, oh, God, why'd you let me down? So that's the prayer and the peace of God. That's where we get our word, the Hebrew word shalom. The peace in Jesus Christ. So folks, this is once again, life's tough. It's tough enough as Christians. But if you're not a Christian, good luck with this type of stuff in life because you don't have the resource. Then he talks about all those things to meditate, whatever's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Positive thinking on things that are right instead of dwelling on. We are all quite capable of dwelling on the negative, wallowing in the pit. And some of us can be more susceptible to that than others. Aren't you glad that God has those ladders and all those that way of escape out of the pit? Because then the God of peace, and we have, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, the strength of Christ. Peace, joy. Sounds like some Christmas songs, doesn't it? Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. There's some theology here. Not just a baby, but an inherited son. And the government, a royal son, will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince, all together now, Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. That's our Savior. And to re-quote John Piper, this is one of his famous quotes that I really like this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Okay? That's living lives of grace and faith. To land this plane, to quote that great philosopher, actually a pretty good guy, Tim Tebow. You heard him? I like him. He's one of those unique people in modern cult worship. You know, but people have to realize that just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Because every once in a while, everyone stumbles. Living by faith is about when you do mess up, getting back up, brushing yourself off, and keep trying to improve where you mess up or where you have temptation. And now, when he's saying this, he's very vocal about his Christian faith. So what's behind that? Standing firm, recognizing what we can give into, but relying on God. Do not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The sin that brings us about. But what Jesus did and what he has conquered on our behalf, having been really tested, not like us who give in. And that is the foundation for God's grace. So sin, grace, Jesus, 3 points, right? God's goodness is a resource, his faithfulness, his peace. And so I asked the same question I did last week because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. When it comes to this kind of stuff, are you living as victors? Victory over this, because we already have it. Why would we want to live like we don't and live in defeat? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, a famous verse, greater is he who is in you, God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. greater is he who is in you as a resource than he who is in the world, talking about this, the God of this age, Satan, evil, sin. We have a greater resource that enables us to help glorify God with our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's part of it. This fruit of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, helps us. We have defeated the power. Now, what are we going to do with that when it comes to self-control in our lives, giving in to temptation? So on the second Sunday of Advent, the banner, and it's those cute kids. Whose kids were those, by the way? Those were cute kids. Must get that from their mother. Or actually, as my neighbor, we went down and saw, if you remember, Ed Treese, the Clemson guy that was always here. We went and saw his new house. They had to move to lower altitude. And one of the things I knew I was going to like him as a neighbor, he said, he looked when he first met me and he said, "Well, kids must have gotten your good looks because your wife still has hers." I'm going to like you. I miss Ed. Why did I say that? All the cute kids, yeah. Second Sunday, peace and preparation are the themes of the second Sunday, that the Prince of Peace allows us to have those resources and all those things for God's glory. Amen.